Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church, where God powerfully speaks through his means of grace. This is episode 56.
In his book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis puts forth two demons talking about how to distract somebody from first becoming a Christian, and then once he becomes a Christian, how to keep him inactive. The senior demon gives a lot of advice. If the Christian is going to lean this way, well, try this. If he leans a different way, well, try this. The point is, as long as you keep the Christian distracted, focused on himself, then he's not going to be as strong of a Christian as he can be. There's a lot of outside influences that attack us, whether it's through literature or through television, through movies, through our friends, our family. A lot of distractions in our lives. But we're to be focused on the kingdom of God. Scripture tells us to think on the things that are godly, to let that focus drive us in our lives. The influences that we're given, though, it's more than just this world. There's a world that we do not see that's attacking us personally as Christians, attacking our church, attacking our family. All these distractions can keep us from doing what we need to do for Christ. Being aware of the spiritual war that we're in will help us to recognize it. And the best thing that we can do is to look to Christ, memorize his word, and let that guide us each day so that we're not drawn away from the left hand or the right, but that we are forever focused on our Savior. What do these distractions look like spiritually? If we were to pull back the curtain, how is it described to us in Revelation chapter 13? We'll take a look at that and discuss these questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you for joining us today on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Turlow, pastor here at Westminster Presbyterian Church. We're serving the western suburbs of Chicago. Once again, I am here with our co-host, Rob McKenzie. Rob is an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando, and he also serves as a ruling elder here at Westminster. Welcome once again, Rob, to another episode of Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you. It is great to be here. Although I do want to point out that you have blocked up your fireplace. Now, I'm not an expert in these things, but yeah. I do think it's harder to get the heat from the fireplace when there's a giant board in front of it.
Well, you know, when there's no fire, it keeps the hot air that's in here already, if you can feel it, from going out the chimney.
Okay. Well, you know, there's another way to combat that.
Yeah,
by putting a fire in it.
Start a fire.
Just that I
point that out. Yeah. It is chilly.
Although after we do our recording, I get to, well, first I get to go to Philadelphia.
Yes.
Which is fun and exciting. Mm-hmm. And then I will be going to Orlando. So.
Yeah. Thanks for rubbing that in.
Yeah. And it's supposed to be in the 80s. Mm-hmm. degrees. Fahrenheit.
Fahrenheit. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
So I'll point that out.
Sunny.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. So now I'll be in class.
Don't let a hurricane hit you.
Wow, that was a verbal prayer if anybody's listening. I get to go to RTS.
You're going to Philadelphia.
I'm going to Philadelphia and go to Westminster Seminary.
Westminster Seminary and get to visit friends there and enjoy that. Let's see, what's at Westminster? Let's see, who's there? I don't know.
You mean like Carl Truman?
Oh yeah, are you a special guest, a mortification of spin?
I am. How'd you know? I'm not actually. No. I thought what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna wait for them to record and I'm just gonna like walk in the back and
walk in
like,
and run
doing
in on
shout outs.
Them. Yeah. Hey Amy, hey Todd.
Yeah. What's up, peeps?
Oh Carl, you're here too.
There you go. No, they do all their recording in undisclosed locations. They like sequester them for
like
months.
For like a day.
And then they come out with
they
a year's worth.
Do everything at one time.
Yeah.
Yeah, wouldn't that be fun?
So anyway,
So Revelation 13, huh?
Yeah, Revelation, that's a good segue.
Yeah. Anyway, well, why not? It's
Yes, Revelation. We are back to Revelation.
Back to Revelation. We had a Christmas break.
Yeah, and we did some dispensational updates, so I thought we were pretty good.
Yeah, yeah. We had some good response to that, too, I think. A lot of people seem to enjoy those ones. It's like, you know, everything we do is going to be about dispensationalism in one form or another.
Well, it shows that there's a real need for this kind of discussion, I think.
Well, but. Yeah, there seems to be, yes.
So with Revelation 13, back into our Revelation series.
Yes.
We left off in chapter 12. So that's actually chapter 12 is the beginning of a vision. Mm-hmm. So chapter 13 is in the middle. So what happens what happened in chapter 12? Where do we leave off?
Well, we left off, I mean, right there at the, I'm just going to pull up Revelation 12 real quickly. We leave off right around the spot where the beast is standing on the edge of the sea. And then you have the beasts described, and they come in two forms. One comes out of the sea and one comes out of the earth. So that's pretty much where we're at. And then we're told he has a number, right? And so as soon as you told me we're doing Revelation 13 and you have the number of the beast.
You got all excited. Yes.
Well, yeah. I mean, Iron Maiden was my favorite band as a kid.
Oh, man.
You know, that was my first cassette. Remember those things with
the
two holes in
is.
The middle and
no,
some tape?
No. Sorry.
Yeah,
no idea.
It makes me feel old that it was my first cassette. And I could plug it in, I could put it into a little slot.
What kind of cassettes did you have? Yeah.
Well, my very first, I mean, I was elementary school when I was listening to.
Did you have really long hair when you're in elementary school?
No.
I don't know. I wasn't there.
No, I had a Dutch boy haircut kind of thing.
You know? Okay. But you're listening to Metallica.
No, not Metallica. Iron Maiden. Oh, my goodness.
It's all the same.
Oh. All the metalheads out there listening, if there are any, actually.
Well, it's our church. Our church is filled with people who
former
grew up
metalheads.
Like, yeah. And I don't know what happened. How did I end up at this church? So one thing in chapter 12 was interesting is we're given the depiction of the dragon, who is Satan, trying to once again stop the Christ. He's trying to stop the, not just Christ, but the actual fulfillment of
the
seed of the woman.
Right. The seed of the woman coming in.
And
we did link that to the incarnation at the time. Yeah.
Absolutely. I mean, there's obviously you can expand that out.
It's more than that.
It's much more than that. But still, Satan, as we are told, he knows he's defeated. He knows his time is short. And that's why he's more dangerous. And his reaction, this is what we're seeing now. It's his reaction is to, okay, Christ has ascended. He can't get him anymore in the incarnated person. Mm-hmm. So now he's going to turn on the children of the woman. He's going to turn on the church. And so he turns and he pulls forth these beasts. And it's his reaction to his defeat. And this is why he's more dangerous. Because now he has not only a purpose, the destruction of the people, mm-hmm. but he's pulling in reinforcements. I mean, that's the vision that we're given.
Yeah, yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And anyway, and it's interesting how much we'll talk about this more a little bit when it talks to about Satan mimicking what Christ does and what God does. But we've seen, and we will see, God bringing forth angels mm-hmm. from water, from the Euphrates. We see an angel standing on the seashore as well, and now Satan. He stands on the seashore, mm-hmm. and he's going to – it's this mimicking.
Right, in the picture of the dragon that we have there.
Yeah.
Right, and then you have – like you said, it brings forth the beast who comes up out of the sea, mm-hmm. and then you have the beast later in the chapter that comes out of the earth. And should we read the chapter?
Yeah, why don't we read the chapter?
Okay, that way we'll get it before us. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. And it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Well, that's Revelation 13, 1 through 18. I don't know, Rob, just off the top, we'll come back to other stuff, but sure. Just verses 11 through 18, it's almost like it's another creation story going on there.
No, it really is.
It's amazing.
Yeah.
Right. He's got authority, makes the earth and his heavens worship the first beast. Who had the mortal wound, right? And you have Christ and the healing or hurting and healing and being healed. You have this parody going on here, or as you called image, it, mimic.
He makes an image that he breathed life into.
Yeah.
And then, of course, you were talking about this before we started about Derek Thomas, talking about the 666, talking about creation. Man being created on the
man's created on the sixth day, and it's the number of a man, and well, we'll talk more about this.
But just going back to the creation
Nero
thing.
It's not what? Nero.
Oh, I don't know about that.
All right, but he causes both small and free, and or small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. It's like, you know, it's like the opposite of what Christ does in freeing all of these people. Mm-hmm. It's like an anti-creation story we have going on here. Like you said,
well, like an alternative creation story.
And
that's what we're talking about. That's kind of, you know, I tried to open with the idea of. Of
breathe
Satan
life into the beast.
Is always, what's that?
Breathe life into the beast. Breathe, I mean,
yeah,
into the image breathe, of the beast.
Right,
yeah.
That's creation.
Yeah,
and you know, Satan is always trying to mimic God.
Yeah,
it's but what does he do? He breathes life into a crafted, lifeless being.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not really a being. It's idol. It's a mannequin,
mm-hmm.
and that's what he's breathing life into. So the life that Satan can give is false.
Yeah, it's a false life. I mean, but it's such that the whole of the earth is taken with it.
Right.
And so who is like the beast and who can fight against it, right?
Right.
That's the beast that comes out of the sea, described as being the one with 10 horns and 7 heads and 7 diadems on its horns. And some have connected these two beasts. We didn't chat about this before we started, but to the beasts that are found in Job 40 and 41 at the end of Job, and the two beasts that are there, and the Leviathan and such. And some have identified the two.
I didn't come across that in studying.
Yeah. There's not much to be done with it, just to say that there's a bit of a background, a possible background with Old Testament imagery of the beast coming out of the sea, the Leviathan and such. Others dispute it, but I think there's a something there to interesting study for those interested.
Right. So just backing up.
Yeah,
so,
of course.
So who is the first beast? It's Nero. You said it was Nero.
I think you misspoke.
Did I? Okay.
I think you misheard.
Okay.
It is not Nero. It is not Nero. But there is a political side to this, though.
Okay.
Right? There is a sense in which, when you read the commentators, that they use the language of those who take blasphemous names on their heads, right? In the Roman era, the emperors would take the names of the right. I think Domitian wanted people to call him our Lord and our God.
Yes.
Right. So you have emperors calling, taking to themselves rather blasphemous names or the names of true gods to themselves or almighties to themselves, wanting to deify themselves. So you have this component where you extrapolate that out, because if this is a book that is not just to the first century, it's to all of the church, from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ, you could extrapolate that out to say that, you know, this is about those political figures that deify themselves or want others to deify them and to, you know, have those worship themselves in one way or another.
Right. I mean, I think what you're going to find, most commentators are going to say that the first beast is the established government that is influenced by Satan. And that, you know, to say that really, you know, makes, oh, you're some sort of radical. Well, no, actually, we are told throughout the New Testament that there's principalities and powers that are behind government forces that are used against the church. Now, right. Sometimes that's lesser degrees than other. Sometimes you have countries that are, there's a lot more freedom, and the countries that there's no freedom at all. Mm-hmm. And when the countries that don't have freedom, you can really see that oppression that comes forth. I mean, look at China, look at, you know, Iran look at North Korea. I mean, just the blatant anti-humanity, for one thing, the destruction of God's creation. Mm-hmm. And then of course the anti-Christianity.
Yeah.
Now we also see through the blood of the martyrs is the seed is what brings forth this great crop. Right. Mm-hmm. And we see, like, especially China. Look at how it's grown in China.
Yeah, the gospel.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. You
know, and under great persecution.
Right, right.
But you still see that in the formal government. That's what this is talking
about.
Well,
and it is not just China.
Oh, of course. Right. Of course.
And I mean, you have it there because you have a more open and overt because it's a communist. It's an openly atheistic system that they are within the civil government.
I mean, you can say the same thing in India and Japan and, you know, at different degrees in South America as well.
I think different degrees to America.
Of course.
Right? It's civil, calling good evil and evil good. And I think, you know, we're at that point where laws are being made that are calling that which is good evil and evil good. And so it's when the civil government is doing that, and more overt it becomes, the more and more you see the powers and principalities that are at work behind it. And that's not one individual, right? I wouldn't want to pinpoint an individual, but I would say the secular or the political forces. And just by way of a short definition, Derek Thomas, he says it just plainly like this in one paragraph. He says, "The beast represents political and secular forces that seek, however subtly, to destroy the testimony to Jesus Christ and oppose the building of the kingdom of God on earth. It has many shapes, many horns, now taking one form and now another." I think that's it's general,
right?
But I think that's appropriate, right? Because it's not meant to pinpoint one particular individual, as so many have tried to do, or one nation.
Right. I mean, you know, again, you always, and no matter who's president, that no matter who.
Right. He's the Antichrist.
he's the Antichrist. And if Hillary had won, then people would be saying that she's the Antichrist.
Right, right.
Just the way it is. Although that's another debate within dispensationalism we can get into another time. But
let's not, please.
The point is that you're absolutely right that this is a ongoing truth, mm-hmm. that governments to one degree or another are going to have this influence, a satanic influence. And that's, we can see that in the persecution of the church. Mm-hmm. And remember, Satan, what does he do? He realizes he's been defeated. He turns around, he calls in reinforcements. Now he's going to attack the church. That's his focus. So as the first piece is telling us, he's going to do that through government. That's what he's trying to do. And we need to be aware of that. Mm-hmm. We need to not be, and that doesn't mean I'm not calling for any kind of military rising up against.
No,
because scripture doesn't call us to do that.
Right, because it's through the blood of martyrs that the gospel goes forth. I mean,
right. Yeah.
That's one of the things we've seen in Revelation and that we've seen throughout history. And so that's, I think that's the privilege we're given to suffer for the sake of Christ. If that's what God calls us to.
But if that's true, mm-hmm. if what we're saying, we're agreeing, the commentators are agreeing that this is what the first beast is representing. Does that mean, well, governments are all evil and so therefore Christians should not be involved in politics?
No, not at all. I don't think.
Why not?
Well, because like we said, government is a God-established instrument, first of all, mm-hmm. right? He has established it. He has told us what governments are meant to do. And Romans, he tells us that in Romans 13, right, that they mm-hmm. are ministers of God. Mm-hmm. They are his minister to do well, in the end, ultimately, his will.
Right.
And he uses that to subdue sin, even through wicked people. That's the point of it. So can we – yeah, we can be within it.
So we should seek to have good godly laws put into play.
We may, certainly. I mean, as voters,
yeah,
that's how what we do, right?
As elected officials.
And then if we're an elected mm-hmm. official, we do what we can to be faithful as a Christian, to implement laws that would be beneficial to the well-being of the nation that you are within, which would mean include Christians that you are serving,
right?
Right, yeah. And for the church to live at peace. I mean, that's essentially what we pray for, right? We pray for the church to be able to live at peace, to be able to worship God the way that God requires us to worship Him, and to live. To exercise our faith in America, mm-hmm. you know, to use the language of one of the amendments, one of them, right?
Yes.
First. So, yeah, absolutely, because we can be a part of the government that God has established, and you know, you can be a Christian, a part of even a communist government, mm-hmm. Faithfully. Now, you might get called out on that. You might have right. to do things to violate your oath to the communist government,
right?
That might put you in harm's way, but you might still do that.
Yeah. Well, I mean, of course, not communist at the time, but you mentioned Domitian wanting to be called mm-hmm. Lord and
God.
Everybody right. had to come mm-hmm. and take the pinch of incense and throw it on the hot iron, declaring their allegiance and their worship of the emperor. Mm-hmm. And of course, the church was very divided at this time. And many Christians lost their lives because they would not do it. Others who claimed Christ mm-hmm. did it because they just came up with excuses. Well, right, cross fingers. Right. I don't believe in my heart. Mm-hmm. That kind of things. Actually, other Christians, you could actually pay somebody to do it for you, mm-hmm. which was interesting. And then when that persecution ended, of course, you had all these people who had been kicked out of the church because they had done this. Then they all wanted to come back in. And is you know, and I'm not trying to lay judgment anywhere. I'm just saying this is historically what has happened. And for centuries, actually, what happened in that time period would affect the church global. Mm-hmm. And it's just
how to respond.
How to respond.
How to respond yeah. to that type of overt. And I think, you know, that's where Daniel is helpful, right? Mm-hmm. We have an Old Testament example of faithful, yeah. Godly men and mm-hmm. a particular one man mm-hmm. Living in a Babylon, right? Mm-hmm. Living in a world that was completely anti-God,
yeah.
anti-Yahweh, and you suffer the consequences. I mean, it's a form of civil disobedience, right?
Right.
Where you disobey the civil authority because you must obey God first.
Right.
And you suffer willingly the consequences that civil government places upon you.
Right. Well, and you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well in the same instance.
Right.
But we're also given, interesting, with Daniel and his three friends and Joseph as well, mm-hmm. you have godly men serving in the government.
Yes. You do.
Serving mm-hmm. faithfully.
Right.
Faithfully to God first mm-hmm. and then to the government.
Right. And still, Peter says, honor the emperor.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
Give allegiance to him in the sense that you're to obey your leaders right. in the Lord.
Right.
And we don't, you know, what does that honor look like?
Well, as long as you don't have to disobey God, then you honor.
Yeah.
You know, and, so the,
well, there's a little sidetrack, huh?
Yeah, it really is. Well, I think it's, I think it definitely fits into this.
Well, yeah, I think a lot of people, I mean, these things are on people's minds oftentimes.
Sure.
And, you know, depending on a political leader that you're in or under and you hear the things going on in the world, you know, as Christians, we wonder where we're at, what's going to happen to us.
Right. Well, I think what's helpful is because, you know, in America, we talked about America as well, where it was kind of founded on the Judeo-Christian moral standards. Some Christians in the founding fathers, mm-hmm. some deists, and even deists, while not Christianity, still was pulling from a moral perspective, the moral code of the Ten Commandments,
right.
and
so, that. I mean, Western civilization was so influenced by Judeo-Christian ethics,
right.
worldview, let's just say, that it's just a part of the thinking.
But what I hear from people is they'll say, well, wait a minute. How can abortion be legal? This is America. We're founded on Judeo-Christian values. Well, why? Because the beast is influencing every government. Mm-hmm. And so, yes, we have, here's a government that was, has the Ten Commandments built right in, or at least used to. We shouldn't be surprised when the government is anti-Christian. It's not a neutral, government isn't neutral. There's influences. And what I mean by neutral, I don't mean static. Mm-hmm. I mean that it is sometimes expressing the truth of God, and sometimes it is expressing that which is against God. And it's hard to tell sometimes which is which. You know, I've talked about different people, you know, well, you know, okay, what about speed limits? That's benign. There's nothing benign about anything. Mm-hmm. It can be lesser degrees. I mean, the speed limits has to do with loving your neighbor because
public safety.
You got public safety.
Yeah.
And obeying the speed limits has to do with being obedient to the government. Mm-hmm. And that has to do with what we've been commanded to do.
Right.
So that it all breaks down into moral standards, biblical moral standards. But we just shouldn't be surprised. I guess that's what I'm really trying to help people understand. Don't be surprised when the government does something that is overtly anti-Christian. Mm-hmm. Because Revelation is telling us that is what Satan is trying to do.
I'm not sure anyone's surprised anymore.
No, maybe. I don't know. I still get surprises from people that are not sure about that. But what this first beast that we're talking about, he has a mortal wound, and then, but then it's healed. What is that about?
Well, we talked about, you know, mimicking. It's Derek Thomas uses the language of it being a parody. He's like a parody of Christ. Mm-hmm. Let me just use his language here. He says, it is a parallel, perhaps a deliberate parody of John's vision of a lamb standing as though it had been slain in 5:6. Jesus' death had been all too real, but he now stands in resurrection triumph. The beast, too, bears a mortal wound and appears to stand, but it will not be for long. His eventual doom is certain. His reign is a pretense. He has authority. He is allowed to make war. Mm. But the ultimate sovereignty belongs to another. And he's working off of the language. I don't know if you notice it as we read in verse 5, I think it is. No, verse 3, sorry. In verse 3, it says, one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound. Seemed to have a mortal wound. And so the point that he's trying to make here is it's not as though there wasn't a wound there, but it's trying to give the appearance of it. So the rendering of that, he says, is not meant to cast doubt on its reality or even its eventual fatality. It's meant to be a parody of Christ. And so we've talked off mic about how you have this continual mimicking going on, or as Thomas puts it, as a sort of more like a parody, sort of an evil parody of the real thing. The dragon you spoke of earlier as father, right? You're speaking of the beast coming out of the sea as the son. And here he is, right? It's a parody of the son. He's wounded, fatally wounded, but he comes out not being fatally wounded. He seems to be healed. And then the beast coming out of the earth, you mentioned being like the spirit. And I'm sure we'll talk more about that. But what you have, I think, is this sense of sort of a mimicking of, a false Christ, not an antichrist. It's something that is false, mimicking the true and real God. But this one is coming as an alternative to.
It just reminded me again of the false idols that's put up that he breathes life into. But there's no life. There's no real life there. So in the passage, there seems to be a division of people that were given. What's that trying to tell us?
Well, yeah, I mean, when you read through it, you have those worshiping the beast, and you have who is like the beast, and who can fight against it, and you see the beast with his haughtiness and his blasphemous words, and given authority over the earth, and those falling for it, so to speak, and then you have those who dwell in heaven. You have those who whose life. Or whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's what the end of verse 8 it says. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. That's one side of it. Mm-hmm. That's those who have fallen into the deception, so to speak. And everyone else, right? Everyone else whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the Book of Life of the Lamb who was slain. Those are those who are going to be, worshiping falsely. Okay. And then the cry goes out, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. And it's talking about, right. And so the division is those whose whose names are written in the Book of the Lamb, the Book of Life. And those, there's a call for at the end of verse 10, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. This thing gets in my way. The mic boom. I can't read the screen here.
It's interesting. What I've noticed as we've read through Revelation
over and over.
Yeah. It's God is saying, here are all the bad things that are happening in the world, but then here's the comfort for my saints. Mm-hmm. And I see comfort here where, what scripture tells us that there are many false Christs that go out into the world, that false gospels go out into the world. And if it were possible, they would even deceive the elect. Mm-hmm. But it's not possible.
Right.
And that's what this is telling us here. Those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're the ones who worship the beast. They're the ones who worship Satan. They wouldn't say that. They wouldn't understand it like that. But their worship, who they give their honor to, is the false Christ.
Yeah.
It is not Christ.
Right.
But the elect, those are the ones who in the end, they're written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they will worship the true Christ. They will not be deceived. But then we're told something here that, now we're going back to, we've gone from comfort to what? Mm-hmm. Because those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they hear. Whoever has ears to hear, listen.
Let them hear. Right.
Well, that's Christians. Yeah. That's the elect. Yes, we do have hear. We do have ears to hear. We can hear the Lord. And then we're told, anyone that's going to be taken captive will be taken captive, and anyone that's going to die by the sword will die by the sword. Mm-hmm. What?
Endure.
Wait a minute.
Endure.
What happened to the comfort?
Endure.
He who endures to the end will be saved.
Right. Right there, it's as though, verse 10 is like a complete few word summary of the whole book of the letter to the Hebrews.
Okay.
Right? Right. Well, here's a call for endurance. The whole thing is about endurance and endurance. Run the race and to finish and to endure. I mean, it's it's throughout the whole scriptures, right?
Right.
But Hebrews is especially like that. As we've been going through this, Revelation is especially like that. It's a call for in the midst of the suffering, the persecution, which we ought to expect, which we ought to understand, comes with being a Christian in one form or another. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of who? The saints. Mm-hmm. Right. And then another beast comes in.
Yeah. What?
Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth this time. Who's this guy?
Well, it's the second beast. It's maybe the backup singer for Metallica or no, Iron Maiden. That's right.
Come
Sorry.
On.
It's all the same to me. It's all the same to me. So we get the second beast, and it's really interesting studying this time. And I've studied this before, but I've never seen this much contrast between the two beasts. Mm. It just really stuck out to me that the first beast comes out with 10 horns, and one thing we actually didn't really talk about was that if you go back to the beast of Daniel, the four beasts, it's kind of like they've morphed together into some sort of Pokemon kind of Japanese monster.
It's like the Leviathan from Job and then the beasts from Daniel.
Yeah, they've all just merged together and they come out. And it's this huge beast with all these different animal parts and these giant horns with diadems on it. And it's makes a lot of noise. And then the second beast comes up and it's got two little horns. And it looks like a lamb. Mm-hmm. It's just, wow, what a contrast. And yet they're both the beasts, they're both the representatives of Satan. And what makes the second beast come out dangerous is that he looks so harmless.
So harmless, so innocent.
But
he's a little lamb.
Yeah, just a little lamb. Go to the petting zoo and go pet him at the petting zoo. But he talks with the voice and the words of the dragon.
Yeah.
And that's
he looks so gentle to go over and to enjoy and to, like you said, watch and be a part of, right? Yeah. To play with, to enjoy the company of.
Right.
But yet the words that come out are the very words of Satan himself.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, that's the imagery we're getting
here. It's the dragon in sheep's clothing.
Yeah. The dragon in sheep's clothing. There you go.
And, it's so what do we see that? What are we told? What do we understand by this imagery that we're given?
Well, I mean, again, he exercises authority, just like the first beast. Mm-hmm. It even refers back to the first beast. And here it says, verse 12, it exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. So this beast, the second beast that comes out of the earth, is what makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first, right? That's what we're being told. And it does it through great signs, making fire come down out of heaven to earth in front of people, right? So you have a magician-like beast here, okay? And by the signs that, with words, dragon's words, and by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast. So it's as though you have a religious institution lifting up the political institution almost through its words.
Right.
I mean, that's particularly how Thomas portrays it in his commentary. And I think other commentaries do similar things.
Oh, yeah. And Hendrickson and Beale did the same thing.
Hendrickson and Beale did the same thing. So just let me read Thomas real quickly here. He says, whereas the beast of the sea appears to exercise political power, the beast of the earth, later referred to as the false prophet in 1613, bears all the trappings of religion. He performs signs. He even has a sacrament of his own, a bestial baptism of a cranial mark.
What language? Wow, that's
pretty good language, huh?
Yeah.
And he has a number, 666. All right, so I got to read that again. A bestial baptism of a cranial mark. Sorry, I forgot about that part when I read it. the baptism of the mark of the beast is placed on all the people, everyone who is a part of you know, this sacrament must take, or a part of this religion must take hold of the sacrament, which is a stamp that goes right on the wrist or the forehead or something like that, right?
Right. Yeah. The right wrist or the forehead. Yeah. You get your little barcode right up there. I mean, the first beast, we talked about this before we started. And I was saying how that the government, the organized governments that are being set up and influenced by Satan, I think can also include to a degree, organized religion or established organized religions that are connected to these governments. A lot of times you will have governments that incorporate whether it be Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam, or where they're actually part of the government itself. But this is the second beast is not just talking about false religion, even though it is talking about false religion. It's also talking about false philosophies. Mm-hmm. Now, I think we need to understand that false philosophies are just another form of religion. But, you know, how many people do we know that would say, well, I'm not very religious, but they have a philosophy. Their philosophy might be an atheistic or, you know, agnostic when it comes to God, but it's still going to be very humanistic is going to be their philosophy. And these are incorporated into governments. So you might see governments that aren't necessarily tied into an organized religion, but there still is going to be more than likely a humanistic philosophy that why else do they write their laws? How else do they write their laws unless they've got some sort of underlying presupposition that's going to tell them why such and such should be part of their government. Mm-hmm. And that's what the second beast is doing. It is the influencer of the thought, which is how it influences the people to then worship the first beast.
But it's not some automaton type thing where, you know, there's like a beam sent out that's, you know, influences everyone's mind.
No,
we're much more easily influenced than that, aren't we? Right?
Yeah, we don't need the help.
In our fallen estate, we automatically move and go toward these things. We find it to be delightful to us, right? It's not like, you know, you look at an image on the computer and all of a sudden your mind, it becomes a zombie and you follow it. You know, you're just automatically moving that way anyhow.
Yeah, right. And what we're told is that it acts like a prophet. Mm-hmm. Because it's doing signs and wonders and specifically bringing fire down from heaven makes us think of Elijah.
Yeah.
And this, you know, Elijah who.
Right. Pseudo prophet here. Right.
Right. Now we've got the pseudo prophet. So we have the Holy Trinity and the prophets. Mm-hmm. And, you know, all mentioned, we have a creation recount. You know, this is the parallel universe of what Satan is trying to construct. And yet it's all false. It all leads to the worship of Satan. So Satan is doing now in this passage what he's always tried to do. He's always tried to replace God with himself. Mm-hmm. And he's still trying to do it today. And so we shouldn't be surprised when governments, when colleges are teaching a humanistic philosophy that pulls everything away from God and creates something else as its center. Normally, what we're told is that center is us. But even behind that is actually, because if Satan can get us to worship us, we're actually worshiping him.
Of course. When you worship the creation instead of the creator, you have replaced the creator with a false god.
Yeah. And that's what Romans 1 tells us that we do naturally.
Absolutely.
We worship the creation rather than the creator. So the 666, now we finally get to it, even
though
you mentioned it, the whole thing, it's no, you said it was not Nero. Oh,
that's right.
But it was Nero.
Yeah.
Wasn't it? Well, I mean, can't we say that if there is someone who completely endorses anti-Christianity, that they're demonstrating the mark of the beast?
Well, I wouldn't say it's Nero then. I would say that he is one of many.
Okay.
if that has how it's defined. I mean, when I think, anyone who is turning away from the living God and has demonstrated an absolute demonstrable, complete turning away from God, right? Yeah. It's they're carrying the mark of the beast on them, right? They are man-centered in all of their ways, right? That's if we take the mark of the beast, 666, as that which is a number of imperfection, right? Let's just use it in these terms. Mm-hmm. Outside of the creation, that's where I kind of started with. But let's put it in terms that we've seen seven is a number of completeness, wholeness, right?
Right.
six is therefore short of wholeness.
Right.
It is short of completeness. It is incomplete. It sets itself up next to completeness as the next best thing, so to speak, but it is not there. So it is false. It can be considered then the number of man and a man-centeredness. It is 666 never reaching seven.
Right.
If you,
right. It's not 666.
Right.
It's six. Six, always trying to get to seven,
right.
But failing.
But yeah. Failing. And if you think of it in terms of the creation, which there seems to be a creation language, saying it's another creation, as I did earlier, might be an overreach and sort of a bit too much. But I do think you have the language of breathing life into the image. You have you have language of creation going on in this paragraph. And so I think you can go back to man being created on the sixth day, being a part of the background to the Old Testament background, to this number here being set before us as the number of the beast, the number of man, the number that represents not reaching rest, not reaching the final day, not reaching completion, which is the seventh day. And that is what you have in this number. And that is what the man-centered, creation-centered religion, false religion, can only give you. It can only give you this world. It can only give you what you have and what you see. It will not get you to God.
So this, you know, in one sense, this passage, even with the comfort for the Christians, is very dire. I mean, the comfort is you will not be deceived. You are the elect of God, but you might be taken captive. You might be killed. That's not a whole lot of comfort.
Yeah.
So what is that? How do we live our lives? I mean, I kind of opened this with C.S. Lewis, where and the Screwtape Letters, which is a great book, and what Screwtape, Uncle Screwtape, is teaching Wormwood, his nephew, he's teaching him in the end, keep the Christian apathetic, keep the Christian distracted, keep the Christian focused on other things. And don't let him actually want to do the things of God. Don't let the things of God be what drives him. And of course, what Lewis is doing is trying to show that this is very much what a lot of Christians are like. And we need to break out of that.
Right.
So knowing that we have a world like this, how should we live our lives?
Well, I think there's a sense in which we overcome, right, the beasts of this world, so to speak. I wanted to answer that question by reading from Thomas again, sort of the way he concludes his chapter on – it's not sort of. It is the way he concludes his chapter on Revelation 13, and he entitles it Overcoming the Beasts. And he writes this. He says, Revelation 12 and 13 provide some clear instruction for us on how we may overcome the influence of the beasts of the earth and sea. And of course, we're speaking directly to Christians here, right? We're speaking about the saints being able to endure, to have faith for the saints to press on. And he says, he writes one, it is possible for a believer to overcome because Christ has overcome and now reigns. We are to live with this firmly in our minds and hearts. The victory of Christ is not in the future. He has already won the victory. It began in the past. Jesus Christ now reigns. And that is why the beast is so furious. He knows his time is short. That is why he seeks to destroy the people of God. 2. We can overcome so long as we develop spiritual insight. The wisdom that is called for is spiritual wisdom. We are to recognize that the source of all opposition is hellish. We are to remember that we wrestle against a power that is greater than flesh and blood. And thirdly, we are to endure patiently. To appreciate this chapter, John does not intend the kind of wisdom needed for solving mathematical puzzles so much as the wisdom of knowing God and his ways. The wisdom that knows what godliness looks like for such times as these, yes, these in which you and I live, 3 skills are required: patient endurance, faithfulness, and wisdom. They are the keys to living God's way. Well, Rob, I'll close it with those words from Derek Thomas. I think those are helpful, wise words for us as Christians to press on. Thanks for joining us today on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. And thank you for sharing our episodes with others, those that you think would find them helpful. And thank you for subscribing to our podcast. To find out more about us and our congregation that we serve, go to westminsteropc.org. And also check out chicagoreform.org to see what other OP congregations are doing throughout Chicagoland. Rob, next time on Theology Simply Profound,
we will be moving on to Revelation 14.
Wow.
I know. It's amazing how that works.
All right. Everyone listening, thanks again for being with us on Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.
Was it, Iron Maiden? That's the one you're talking about?
Iron Maiden, yeah.
Was that a Christian group?
No.
Really? That's interesting. I wonder why they did a...
Well, they did a lot of historical songs, actually, from the Bell Tolls. They did a song on that. They did a song about the old show, The Prisoner.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Another number, I'm a free man.
It's a great show, actually.
Yeah. So they did a song about that. They did lots of different stuff. So anyway, we don't need to talk about Iron Maiden. Come on.
Well, yeah, you're the one who brought it up.
Well, you did by bringing up Number of the Beast.
That's true. It wasn't me. It was John. Right.
Righto. Beep, beep, beep. Beep, beep.
Oh, you rewound. Beep, beep. Nice.